Noel, remember the kids. That's good. All right. First of all, I'm happy I'm alive. I almost got ran over a car today. I didn't tell Suzanne yet, but so I was walking and running, deep in thought, preparing for this message, kind of, and I was just walking down this road at the corner, and there's a large grass, and this Jeep SUV comes about 6 inches really fast, and he stops. But I was so deep in thought, I didn't even emotionally react. I just, and he stopped. I think he wanted to make sure he didn't hit a human body, so he just stopped for a few seconds and took off. And then I thought, oh, I almost died. All right. But because I was so deep in thought, there was like no emotion. I go, oh, that wasn't good. But then, of course, my mind went into some bizarre area. I go, that's a good way to die. Like, you're so deep in thought, and the next thing you know, you're dead. You know, instead of being in an airplane and knowing that you're going to die. Anyway. So, the deep in thought I'm going to share with you today. I do want to just thank Hanzu. The last two times he's led, there's been such a sweet presence. Is Hanzu here? Oh, all right. There was a lot of frenetic energy this morning. You know, I'm sitting and I could feel all the, it's almost like nervous, unsettled, good energy, but not really focused. And then we start worshiping and sort of a sweet presence came. And so, Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing. And we thank you that you are giving wisdom to us. You're sharing your wisdom about the challenges ahead. And we do just pray for ourselves and our children. And we ask for wisdom from you, a wisdom that will last generations to come, but wisdom that we could apply even today. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme for July is God of the Next Generation, but the message is more than just for the young people. It's for people who are older. And I'd like to just start off with the story. I just can't even date the story. I don't know if it's 5 years ago, 6 years ago, 7 years ago, but it was around that range. And I was at Tyson's Corner. I might have shared this story a long time ago. I was at Tyson's Corner. I was walking by the Apple Store, and I recognized somebody from years past. And I'm not going to say the person's name. And so I said, hey, what are you doing here? We chit-chatted a little bit at the Apple Store, and I said, let's get together for a meal. So we arranged a breakfast near DuPont Circle where he was living. And so it was. So we had a nice breakfast, and I just asked him, like, what's going on? And one of the first things he said is, John, I'm not a Christian anymore. And so this is a guy who spent more than 10 years as a staff of Campus Crusade for Christ, CRU, at three Ivy Leagues, at Yale, at Princeton, I think maybe at Brown, but definitely I got to know him pretty well at Yale. Anastasia would probably know him. And so that stunning statement or confession just made me think, like, well, what happened? I was trying to probe, did something terrible happen? You know, and sort of even indirectly, like, you're living in DuPont Circle, is it something going on with your lifestyle? And he just addressed that, no, I'm not into that lifestyle. And then he said, the Christian story no longer makes sense to me. I said, how did that come about? He just said, I just realized it doesn't speak to my life anymore. And here's a young man who fasted and prayed for 40 days. I would get him to prophesy over people at church, the youth and the college students. I know he loved people. I can't peer into his relationship with God, but when I remember, he was sincere in faith. And I walked away from that breakfast just dumbfounded, like, how is that possible? So I was trying to process, like, I could understand if some tragedy occurred and there's like a deep disappointment, but how can someone just walk away from faith because the story, the Christian story, no longer makes sense? And I was trying to think up analogies. How is that possible? So at that stage, I was trying to think, it's like walking away from me as a Korean-American, from my ethnic identity. Like, how is that possible? How is it possible to walk away from my biography, my relationship? And so just intellectually, I just had a hard time with this issue. How does a person just walk away? And I could tell he wasn't sad about it. I mean, he said he wants to be a screenwriter and he's working on some play and stuff, a dramatist. And it just kind of saddened me, like, how is that possible? And I share this story because this is not a unique story. You know, this is not unique. The details will differ. But I mentioned the fasting and the prayer part because he experienced what I would call experiences of God. I remember praying for him and he being knocked out and debriefing about, you know, speaking in tongues and prophecy and interpretation. And he would have Bible studies with the Yale kids on campus. He would mentor some of them. So it's not like he's a baby Christian. But as a young man, I would say he's a maturing Christian, committed Christian, you know. And so when I think about that story, I realize there are sort of two kinds of mysteries, okay? There is the mystery of people coming to faith. You know, there's the mystery of the Holy Spirit moving in someone's heart, conviction. They see themselves and the Lord maybe for the first time, and they say yes to God. But the other mystery that I just kind of pointed out, is there a sound? Is the not person coming to faith, but person walking away from faith, saying no to God, not seeing God in one's life, and maybe the Holy Spirit moving away from that person. Today, I don't want to talk about the topic of apostasy, whether it's real or apparent. There was a lot of discussion, especially during the Reformation, on this topic. And as a good Reformed person, I know what our stance is. And that is the elect will persevere. It's sort of a circular definition. Those who are the elect will persevere to the end. You know, so you could only know if you're part of the elect to say, only by persevering. And if you didn't persevere, that was a sign that you weren't the elect. But the topic of election overlaps with some other thing, and I don't want to talk about that today. And there are believers that believe in genuine apostasy, that once saved does not mean always saved, that you could have the indwelling Holy Spirit, be a son and daughter of God, and you could apostatize. You could say no to God, and you forfeit your status of adoption. You forfeit what you had. Okay, so these are important theological views to sort out, but today I don't want to talk about that. I do want to talk about this, though. How do we help us, and how do we help our young people to stay in faith? Okay, and in my walk and jog, my mind went to three areas. I think there's a reason why a lot of sermons have 3 points. One is way too few. Two is too few. Four is too many. Five is forget about it, you know, unless you're giving a lecture. Three is you know, is long enough. There's enough content there, and it's easy to remember. And so I have three sort of propositions or observations or statements. And so to help us think about this, there's this amazing passage in the Bible. And I just commend this passage to you for your further meditation. And it's Colossians 1, verse 15 to 23. So even after today, if you would meditate on this, this is a phenomenal passage. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and to not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Maybe this first part was part of a hymn. We don't know, but it's an amazing statement, what theologians would call a Christological statement. Who Jesus is. God the Son is the Son of God. And God the Son is how creation itself got created. In him, through him, and for him. The purpose of creation itself is for the glory of the Son of God. But even before people are able to proclaim that glory, things were made through the Logos in Christ, through God the Son. And this God the Son became the Son of God. And now we can say he is, the Son of God is God the Son, and he is Lord. Just an amazing statement, rich, mysterious, profound, and deep. And this Son of God, through whom creation itself came about, is the head of the body, the church. And this one who's involved in creation is vitally involved in reconciliation or recreation. It's the same God, same person, creation and recreation or reconciliation, redemption. Okay. The first thing I want to mention, offer to you as a way to address this issue of people walking away from the Lord, is this. We need to go beyond personal spiritual experience, going beyond it. I'm not excluding it. Of all people, without experiencing God firsthand, we only know about God. But the experience itself is not sufficient. Like this friend of mine, he had experiences of God, but the experience itself is not sufficient. Okay? It's like someone falling in love. It's an experience. People fall in love and some people get married. Without the experience of falling in love, there is no marriage. But that experience of falling in love itself will not create a healthy, loving marriage. That experience has to be cultivated, cherished within a covenantal relationship. In a marriage, in a friendship, that experience of God has to be appreciated, remembered well in a covenantal relationship called the church, the community of those who love Jesus. I think the challenge ahead for our younger generation and for all of us is not too complicated. For those who stay committed in a covenantal community called the church, their chances of survival, so to speak, is far higher than those who are doing it by themselves. We should take note of the policies of oppressive governments. They have insight into this thing called Christianity or religion. In North Korea, it's against the law for Christian to assemble, even by two. Why is that? They know that when people assemble, they mutually encourage one another. Their faith is kept alive. And that's why even in prisons, the greatest torture is solitary confinement. If you're by yourself, then you are only with your mind and not with anybody else. So whether it's the prison system or government in North Korea, the devil wants to divide and conquer. If you are divided, then the devil can conquer you because now you are prey to the thoughts, birth out of the devil or birth out of your doubt and despair, whatever. There is no one or group of people who can pray for you when you're down. And that's why a covenanted community is so not important but essential. It's necessary for your survival. And I don't know about this young man, but from what I remember, because the Christian story wasn't making sense, first thing he did was stop going to church. That makes sense. Psychologically, if you feel like this faith business isn't working, you don't want to hang out with other people who used to think like you, but you no longer think like them. It just will make you feel guilty, and you don't want to explain things, and so you end up hanging out with other people or by yourself. And so it's important to know that Jesus is head of the body, the church. The you here is not the individual you. It's you, the church. You, the church. And so we want to experience God. Like, going back to the marriage analogy, it would be a sad marriage if I were to find out from the husband and wife their experience. They say, oh, we were madly in love, but we're no longer in love. Like, not even a little bit. Nope, all the emotions are gone. We are just in this marriage because of our covenantal commitment. You mean you have no fond affections? Nope, not at all. That's not a marriage to celebrate. That's a sad marriage. The healthy marriage is, yes, we fell in love and we are keeping our affections and delight in one another alive. Even as we age, we're just thrilled and happy that we're married to one another. Okay, that's the ideal. We have experiences of God, and it's the covenantal community that shares your experience, that celebrates your experience, that puts your experience in the right context and the right place in terms of your continued maturation in Christ. And so I believe for parents, as long as kids are living under your house, even on Sundays, they don't go to church, just say that, I'm dad, I'm mom, you're going to church. Because we don't do that with school. You know, we don't go, oh, I don't feel like going to school. Oh, yeah, you don't have to go to school. Oh, well, it's true, when it's against the law. No, you got to go to school. So I just encourage parents to exercise some loving parental authority. Because who knows, they may come to church and boom, encounter God and say, whoa, I just got saved yesterday. Awesome. Number two, avoiding false intellectual battles. There is no such thing from God's point of view as science versus faith or reason versus faith. But so many in our churches put this opposition, science against faith, reason against faith, and if you do so, long run, reason will win, science will win. Okay, that's a false dichotomy. How do I know? Well, look at what it says here. The Son is the image of the invisible God. For in him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible. All things. All physical things. All atoms. All dinosaurs. All planets were created in and through him, for him. Science is a disciplined inquiry into the observable world. That's what science is. They're examining with great care the physical universe, the makeup of the physical universe. And a science that says only science matters, there's no truth outside of science, that's not science. That is dogmatism. That's straight out materialistic dogmatism. That statement itself is not grounded, warranted by science. Science is it's a type of inquiry. I would say what this philosopher, Ludwig Wittgenstein, said. Last sentence of his first masterpiece, Tractatus Logicus Philosophicus. You know, unusual man. I had to spend a lot of time reading him. I sort of have a love-hate relationship with him. Same with Thomas Aquinas, love-hate. But he concludes this piece, this book, with the following statement. Whereof one cannot speak, thereof one must be silent. And what he had in mind was this. He was looking at the nature of proposition and logic, how propositions are about things in the world. And after he analyzed the logic of those statements, he ends up mysteriously with this. And what he had in mind is that in the area of ethics and religion, proposition about things no longer apply becomes an area of silence, and his recommendation is whereof one cannot speak. In those areas you don't even know about, just be silent. And it's interesting, there were a group called the Logical Positivists in Austria, Vienna Circle. When they first read this, they thought he was one of them, that he was a positivist. A positivist is people who believe that unless statements can be verified, it's meaningless. So statements about ethics and religions are meaningless. So he invited him in, and as they listened to him, they realized we got the wrong person. He's not a logical pilot. He's like a mystic. Right? So science has a place within Christ. And there are amazing scientists, even in our neighborhood, that are top-notch scientists who are believers of Jesus. Francis Collins at NIH, for example. The Human Genome Project director. So science is not opposed to faith. Scientism is, because scientism goes beyond the borders, the scope of science, and says science offers everything, a comprehensive truth about reality. Where if they were humble and honest, they should say, this is what we study, we make observations about things observable, but beyond that, we're quiet. Science cannot offer any insight into the nature of God, unless you're able to get God under the microscope or in telescope or a CAT scan or MRI, unless you're able to do that with God, science is silent about it. Therefore, science cannot speak about it. Therefore, they should at best be silent about it. Okay? So science is not opposed to faith. And I say this because one of the questions especially Serena growing up when she was young, and she still has a lot of scientific questions. And very early on, I told Suzanne, I said, whatever scientific questions Serena has about dinosaurs and evolution, the answer from me will never be quiet, stop asking those questions, read the Bible. That would never be the answer. It's more, Serena, why don't you think about it? How does this fit in? So science should not be an object of fear. Encourage your children to be curious about science. And there are areas to explore. There's still some unexplored area. You could be an evolutionist and be a believer and try to figure things out. It's not an essential tenet of the Christian faith. But don't instill any kind of apprehension or fear of science, because then the kids will grow up, oh, science is this, and I can't really think about it too deeply because faith is the opposite. No. It's science within, in Christ. Nothing to be afraid of. And in a bigger picture, reason itself. Reason itself is not opposed to faith. I know this because, guess what? Adam and Eve used reason before the fall. Right? Reason, rationality, is about making true statements, understanding what nature, what reality is. It shows up in conversation. It shows up in Adam naming the animals. And actually, when I was thinking about this, the attack of the enemy, the serpent's attack on Eve, was an attack on rationality. Did God really say? God is trustworthy. Irrationality is distrust the trustworthy one. And then in 3:4, surely you will not die. The serpent just lies. Deceptions and lies are acts of irrationality. It's a sin against reason. Because reason has to do with truth-telling and holding truths. So serpent used irrationality to tempt Eve. And Aquinas, I would say, in this front, had it right. He saw faith as something that completes reason. I would say faith completes, restores fallen reason. After the fall, our ability to reason correctly is perverted because of our self-centeredness, pride. Reason is now used for our own pride and glory. But reason as such is a creation of God. And so faith is not opposed to reason. It's faith and reason. Faith helps unaided human reason to get in touch with a greater reality. There is no scientist, no natural philosopher that could give you true insight about God. That has to be what? Revealed. And that revelation is received by faith. So reason and faith, by nature, are not opposed. And here too, parents, encourage your children to think, uphold, appreciate rationality, reason. Don't say, stop thinking. No. Think more. Actually, think more critically. Criticism and faith go together. You want to examine your faith. You want to examine the world. You don't want to just believe the say-so of whoever. You want to examine it. And so in this day and age, we need sort of a critical kind of attitude towards all things without the spirit of criticism. But the ability to weigh things and say, why is that so? Who says? So sort of a good critical attitude goes with faith. And even Peter writes, you know, be ready for the reason, for the hope that's in you. You don't go around just saying, Jesus is alive and Jesus is the hope of my life. And somebody says, how is that? Well, think of some reasons. You could tell your story. But the answer isn't, stop asking those questions. Just believe. That sounds like anti-intellectualism. Faith has nothing to fear from reason. Faith has nothing to fear from science. Okay? Because all things, what? Visible and invisible are created in and through Christ and for him. All things. There is no thing outside of Christ. There's nothing that's been created or stands alone outside of Christ. Nothing. No power, no authority, no atom, no planet, no galaxy is outside of Christ. They're all in Christ. So avoiding the false intellectual battle, in other words, is seeing the lordship of Christ in creation. It's seeing his lordship, the universal lordship of Jesus Christ. Everything is included, food, music, dance, the human body, communities, languages, sports, entertainment. Everything is in Christ. We just need to redeem some of these things. They're used for some other ends, but in themselves, they are part of God's good creation. Okay. The third thing is avoiding deadly boredom. You know, as I reflect back on that conversation, when this person said, you know, the Christian story no longer works for me, that was sort of a tone of boredom. It was kind of weird. Like, yeah, you know, I'm sick of Disney movies. I'm tired. You know, I grew, you know, Mulan and Princess Jasmine or, you know, whatever. I grew that. I outgrew Christianity. It's just kind of boring now. That's deadly. That's a deadly form of boredom. Or in other words, I say, live with wonder and awe in the light of Christ. Theological boredom is an ailment. Now, there are medical conditions, there are mental conditions where you're not in touch with reality. I'm not talking about these folks. They need medical care. But I'm talking about regular healthy people. If you're a regularly healthy Christian, the last thing in your life should be, I'm bored. I found church boring, worship boring, Bible reading boring, prayer boring. I know some of you actually think that. You're not going to tell that to me. You may tell that to your wife or your husband. What I would say is don't blame the Bible. Don't blame the worship. Don't blame the prayer. It's not, those aren't the problem. It's how you give yourself to those things. That's the problem. That's the problem. Like, have you really read your Bible with sincere faith? Wow, this is just eye-opening. This is so exciting. As I mentioned, when I was young and met the Lord, I go, oh, my every word is so... I'm just going to highlight those words that are meaningful. I ended up highlighting every word with my 6-inch ruler and red Bic pen. And I go, okay, this is not working. Everything is highlighted. I just highlight words that are less meaningful. But that didn't sound right, and so. But when you're alive with Christ, God's word is food. It's delectable. And what's amazing about God's word is it's confrontational too. There are parts of it like, why is this in the Bible? Dashing babies on the rocks, come on! And so you are trained to read it with maturity. You're not a literalist and say, okay, therefore pray that the babies of your enemies be dashed upon the rocks. You see it as an expression of anger and grief. And that when David is caught up in his anger, he gets to express pretty unholy things. And God accepts it. Right? And how can prayer be boring? How can talking to the God of the universe be boring? If you think about it, it doesn't make any sense unless you haven't given yourself into sincere prayer and listening. I want us to watch the Wimbledon final today, but Suzanne comes out. I was like grinding my coffee. I hang around my coffee, and it takes a little while. So I'm a man of productivity. I don't like to grind my coffee just staring into space. So what I do is I turn on the two sports events, Tour de France. I love Tour de France and Wimbledon. So I'm just enjoying my morning, and Suzanne, how come you're not praying? I go, I woke up, I was praying in bed, and before I came down, I was praying in the den, and okay, when the wife accuses you that way, there's like a no-win. Like it's just better for me to say, you're right, I should turn off and just keep it, you know, me and God knows what's going on. But I was like a five-year-old, but I'm just, okay, fine. She comes down like, you should be in prayer, but I'm grinding coffee. I already did the praying this morning, and then I'm going to go on a long walk and run and pray some more. So I was watching a little bit of Wimbledon, but I heard Tom Cruise was there. And let's say Tom Cruise gets on a plane, and he's right here. Whether you're a fan of Tom Cruise or not, if he stands up and says hi, and I bet every single one of you want a picture with him or shake his hand, right? Right? Not true? True? Right? I mean, we have Morgan Freeman. I mean, we have Andrew here. We have Kenneth. Morgan Freeman. I remember Sungak, he was kidding with you. Hey, get off. Wasn't that you? It was okay. My memory's bad, okay. Like if Tom Cruise can get you excited, how about Jesus? I don't understand that. How about Jesus? How about Jesus hearing your prayers? I just don't understand. That's where my rationality doesn't connect. Like, how can you be bored speaking to the resurrected Lord? Like, does that make sense? Yes, he may not show up in the flesh, and most of the time he doesn't. But you know, when you pray, the triune God is like right there. The living Jesus is right there. And we could get excited about a celebrity. How in the world, I'm just asking, how in the world can you be bored? Last Friday, I was in prayer, and I was just getting a bunch of visual stuff, and the first thing is I see everyone dressed in gold. I go, whoa, what is this? And then I pray some more, and then I saw nimbus on people's heads, like on the women, like different, like sapphire and gold, and like, whoa, what is this? And I'm not trying to make up. I'm just minding my own business, praying, and I'm getting these visual, like, oh, all right. And then the Lord is just gently reminding me, this is a glimpse into the heavenly dimension. Tell the people they don't know how favored they are. This is actually, you're not making it up. This is not exaggeration, and this is not, you know, things that, John, you have to say to make people feel good. No. This is a glimpse of who they are in Christ. This is who they are. If we were to see ourselves truly in Christ, redeemed, we will be like awestruck by the glory that we carry. We will be glowing like the furnace, like the sun. So think about that when you're praying. Just think about, I am praying to the God of the universe. I am praying to the one who knows me and who loves me. Oh my gosh. Who in human history have had this kind of access? Right? Before Christ, millions, billions of human beings had no such experience, and we could have this experience every second of every day of our lives to be with the resurrected Lord. Amazing. How can you be bored? It's like calling somebody, hey, Pastor, I'm going to three. How many Michelin stars can a restaurant have? Four, five, three, four. Okay, let's say there's a four-star Michelin star restaurant. Say, hey, Esther's an appreciator of food. Okay, let me pick somebody else who isn't. Anyone who's like, nah, I'm not a foodie, raise your hand. Okay, Kim. Okay, Kim's honest. Hey, Kim, there's this amazing restaurant. Okay? She goes there, and let's say some of these Michelin places are not that great, right? White Sungak, you know, that place where you spent like a couple hundred dollars. Okay. Healing for Sungak's heart. Okay? Okay. But let's say there is an amazing restaurant. I take Kim or somebody, and they eat, and if it is good, it is like, wow, this is great. Okay, that's just normal, healthy response. That's what I call wonder and awe. Wonder and awe will keep you from being bored. But the thing is, you have to cultivate it. Once in a while, you got to remind yourself with whom you're communing. You have to remind yourself through God's word and prayer, like, who you're friends with. This is what's going to happen when Jesus comes back and we're in the new heavens, new earth. Jesus is talking to, let's say, Peter. Then you walk, Wellington comes by. Peter goes, hey, who's Jesus? He's one of my closest friends. He lived during the late 20th century, early 21st century, became a well-known. Jesus will tell Peter something about Wellington. But he will start off by saying, he's one of my closest friends. And let's say you were to overhear that. You were like, oh, whoa, I need to sit down. Right? So boredom, the answer to boredom is living in awe and wonder. And when you have that, you have vitality. But again, as I mentioned, you got to discipline yourself a bit. You got to cultivate it. And think about what gets you excited. One of the things I miss because of COVID is actually mission travels. I always look forward to mission travels. One, the food and travel and all that, and I'm a little bit weird. Like when we were going up to New York, passing Newark Airport, and a 737, it wasn't even a 747, 737 was just taking off. And I was like, wow. Okay. I think it's my escapism, you know, like I like to take off. You know, but besides the travel part, I get to see God in action in different contexts. I get to see God show up in a different way overseas. And so I know for me, what gives me a boost are mission trips. Okay? So think about yourself. Like, what gets you spiritually pumped and excited? Okay, we do this naturally, just in normal, natural affairs of life. Vacation, food, sporting events, or concert, or book, whatever. I mean, you know what gets you excited. If you don't know, just think about what you spend money on. That's usually a good record. Like, where your money is, that's where your heart is. Where your heart is, that's where your excitement is. Okay. And so think about what gets you excited? For our dear friend, Pastor Shin Kim, he does love conferences. He loves, and he doesn't mind driving 10 plus hours getting. Okay. keep up the excitement. For me, I love testimonies of God's presence. I still like the prophetic. I just never get, I've never been bored, whether it's Bob or this guy, Chris Reed or Sean Moles, somebody speaking and say, hey, 727 phone number. I go, oh my God, he got the guy's phone number. And that's like my 1,000th time hearing it, right? Right, when Bob's here and he gives you, you know, July 3rd, John Lee. It was the other John Lee, not me, birthday, you know. So there's something about the prophetic with me that gets me excited. I can't fully explain it. It's not like I'm excited about the information. It's about God who knows and the God who opens up our hearts and God who imparts. It's not fortune telling. It's the living God that says, let me give you bits of information so that you know I know where you are and what you're going through. And I have something more for you. That's the exciting part. So find the thing that gets you excited, whether it's healing, deliverance, God's presence, mission, conversion, salvation, children's ministry, prayer, Bible study, the Bible Project on YouTube. Find something that gets you and feed yourself. Boredom is so deadly. When a husband or wife gets bored of each other, that's marriage on the rocks. When a worker in the field gets bored, let's say as a doctor doing medical stuff, then everything is just kind of mechanical. That's why boredom is so dangerous. Don't allow yourself to be bored with the living God. You can't afford it. We can't. Cultivate it. Think about what gets you excited. And then if need be, spend some money on it. Get on a plane. Visit someplace. Sign up for a conference. Buy books. Watch video. Keep on feeding that adventure with the living Lord. So, Father, we pray for us, all of us, right now. Oh, Hunzu, thank you. You're a good doctor and a good worshiper. And so, Lord, we just thank you for Hunzu. We thank you for his love for you and love for Erica, love for the three little ones. We thank you that he loves fixing the house. What a great addiction. All the wives are happy with that, you know. And we thank you, Lord, for every single person here. First, we pray for just all the young ones, all the young ones under the age of 50. That's, in my mind, that's, you're young. If you're 50 and under, you're a baby. And so we bless all the babies under the age of 50. And we ask for vitality, that you will restore wonder and awe. That every time they pray, they will see that they are actually in the presence of the resurrected Christ. The living Lord knows them as friend, as a son and daughter of the living God. And the Lord wants to be with them. The living Lord wants to spend time with them. So restore the wonder and the awe in Jesus' name. And for the younger ones, especially in school, we pray, Lord, for the second kind of wonder, and that is the wonder of knowing you and knowing God's creation. And for those who are interested in science, even the little ones who are in Sunday school right now, we ask that you would raise up sons and daughters who will explore your physical creation. And for the philosophers among us, the younger ones, give them a desire to explore truth in its multidimensionality, Lord. That both science and reason ultimately glorify you, Lord Jesus, because these things are made in, through, and for you. Our activities glorify you. And lastly, Lord, we pray for a covenantal community, that we would just commit ourselves, knowing that, you know, for my own benefit, I'm going to stay committed to a community of faith. I'm going to stay friends with people that love you and who can love me well in the Lord. I reject the lie that I'm going to just live by myself and figure things out by myself. I'm not going to trust anyone. I reject the lie that Christianity is just me and God in the Bible. That's not it. It's we and God. It's one another. So be with all of us, Lord. We just thank you for today, July 11th. Oh my goodness. Today's my anniversary. Okay. Lord, be with... Lord, thank you that Suzanne is a hearty wife. All right. 7-Eleven. Today's 7-Eleven, right? Jesus, help me. Help me today, the next couple hours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand up.